بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، today is the 40th hadith on the caller, the call to Islam and the caller. Hadith number 19, the rights of a Muslim. And this hadith is very, very important hadith because it teaches us the rights of every Muslim upon his brother or sister. أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, حق المسلم على المسلم ست. قالوا ما هن يا رسول الله؟ قال إذا لقيه سلم عليه، وإذا دعاه أجابه، وإذا استنصح نصحه، وإذا عطس فحمد الله يشمته، وإذا مرض عاده، وإذا مات صحبه. The meaning in English, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the rights of a Muslim upon another Muslim are six. They asked, what are they, O Messenger of Allah? He said, when he meets him, he greets him with salam. When he invites him, he responds. When he asks for his sincere advice, he sincerely advises him. When he sneezes and praises Allah, he asks for Allah's mercy for him. And when he is ill, he visits him. And when he dies, he accompanies him, that is his funeral. And the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Now, let us ponder and reflect upon this hadith. حق المسلم على المسلم ستون. Any Muslim, as long as we can call him a Muslim, as long as he is within the fold of Islam, he hasn't left Islam, every Muslim who is within the fold of Islam has these six rights. Is this clear to you? As long as he is a Muslim. And you know what takes him out of Islam? The Muslim enters into the fold of Islam the moment he utters and he pronounces his shahada. That's how he becomes a Muslim. He becomes a Muslim when he says his shahada. And we treat him as a Muslim even if he is concealing the kufr. We treat him as he appears to us or as he appears to us. What he hides or what he conceals or what she conceals doesn't concern us because that is not our business. Because we don't know what is in one's heart. Only Allah knows what is in the people's hearts. As you know, in the hadith of Usama, which is in Bukhari, when he was fighting with a non-Muslim, and the non-Muslim, when he felt that he is defeated, he said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah." So this mushrik, the non-Muslim, he declared and he announced and he uttered the shahada. So Usama thought that he said it only to save his life, so he killed him. The news reached the Prophet ﷺ and he got very angry with Usama, and he said, "Oh Allah, I am innocent of what Usama did. Oh Usama, what can you do? What can you say on the day of resurrection that you killed this person after he said the shahada?" And Usama said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, he said it only to save his life." And the Prophet said, "Halla shaqaqta an qalbihi?" Did you open his heart to see whether he said it sincerely or to save his life? And he was carrying on rebuking and blaming. He carried on blaming Usama till Usama said, "I wished I haven't become a Muslim by then, because of what the Prophet ﷺ was constantly reminding me, 'Oh Usama, what you are going to say on that day.'" So when a person declares that he is a Muslim, we treat him as a Muslim. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ treated the hypocrites, though he knew they were not Muslims, but he treated them as Muslims, though he has a list of their names. So he treated them as Muslims. And he treated also the head of the hypocrites, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. He treated him as a Muslim. So much so that when the son of this head of the hypocrites, Abdullah, not Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, if you intend to kill him, give me this honor, give me that honor to kill my father. I don't want anyone, a Muslim, to kill him, so maybe I will revenge. So I want to kill him, if you want to kill him." What the Prophet ﷺ said? "No, treat him nicely and kindly. Do you want the people to say Muhammadun yaqtulu ashabahu? Do you want the people to say Muhammad kills his companions, his friends?" Because that's how the kuffar, or the opponents and the enemies of the da'wah, will use that Muhammad, they would not say that Muhammad killed one of the hypocrites. No, they would say Muhammad killed one of his friends. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "No, just be nice and be kind to him in this world till he dies." And not only that, when the head of the hypocrites passed away, the Prophet ﷺ, he went, and when he reached, they already buried him. So he told them to open the grave, and they brought the body out of the grave, and he removed his own cloak and he wrapped the body with it, and he wet his finger with his spit and wiped over the shroud, and he said, "May Allah listen his torture and punishment." This is what the Prophet ﷺ did to the head of the hypocrites. Are you following me? So, a person who declares that he accepts Islam, we treat him as a Muslim, unless or until he or she shows otherwise. But if they show Islam to us, then we treat them as Muslims. And of course, you know, what are the things that will take you out of the fold of Islam? They are the 10 known nullifiers. So here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the rights of a Muslim upon another Muslim are 6. So any Muslim, when they ask about these rights, what are they, O Messenger of Allah? He said, number 1, إذا لقيه سلم عليه. When you meet him, you salute him, you give him the salam. So this is the first one. It's the right of for every Muslim, any Muslim, as long as he is a Muslim, when I meet him, I give him the salam. Even if he is an innovator, even if he is doing bid'ah, I give him the salam. And what some of our mashayikh and scholars in the past, when they said that you don't salute the person of the bid'ah, they are not saying that because he is he's kafir. No, some of them, they would not give the salam in order to discipline that person so that he might leave his bid'ah. That's it. It is what we call disciplinary measures. So don't misunderstand that, oh, some of the salaf, they will not give the salam to the people of bid'ah, thinking that they were treating them as non-Muslims. No, that's only as a disciplinary measures, hoping that by being harsh to them, this might force them to leave the bid'ah. Are you following me? That's why, for instance, we have something in called hajr, which is boycotting or forsaking. That is also, the forsaking or boycotting is only disciplinary measure. Sometimes, if it is effective, we use it. If it is not effective, we leave it. In our time today, it is forsaking the people of bid'ah and boycotting them is not effective, simply because they are the majority in some places, and the people of the Sunnah are minorities. So applying that technique is not that effective. So then you don't use it. You use something better, being nice, giving them the da'wah, talk to them, argue with them, with that which is the best. And this is another problem with many of us. Allah says that regarding the kuffar, the people of the scriptures, وَلَا تُجَادِلُ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. And do not argue with the people of the scripture except with that which is the best. How about the Muslims? How you argue with them? With that which is the worst? Of course, the Muslims, they need also to deal with them with that which is the best. So we should not try to misunderstand things. These are disciplinary measures, so sometimes you use them if they are effective, sometimes you leave them. As Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, the hajr, sometimes it is effective and useful, sometimes not. For instance, if your child or your son doesn't pray, you might ask a sheikh, and the sheikh who holds the opinion that the one who doesn't pray is kafir, so he would tell you, just kick him out. Tell him to pray or to leave my home. Now, your son, who is now 13 or 14 or 15, who doesn't pray, by kicking him out, are you going, is this action kicking them out from your home? Will it reform him and make him start to pray, or he will get worse, his situation will deteriorate? Now he doesn't pray. The moment you tell him, leave my home, who will receive him? The bad friends, the bad gangs, the pals, the friends, and say, come. Really, your father doesn't like you. He doesn't love you. And they take him to their homes, or wherever they are, the gangs, and they teach him all the evils, drugs, stealing, all these things. So what did you do to your son? You ruined him. You destroyed your son. You destroyed your son by listening to that advice of the sheikh. You ask another sheikh, he said, no. Our time is not the time of the Salaf. Things have changed. Keep your son at home. Wake him up for the Fajr. Keep reminding him. Pray for him. Try to introduce him to good friends. Till inshallah one day Allah will soften his heart and he will start to pray. Are you following me? So this hajr or forsaking or boycotting is not always necessary to be applied. It depends upon the situation. And remember, I asked Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, what should be our stance from these groups of da'wah organizations like Ikhwan Muslimun and Tabligh? I remember he said to me, be Salafi, follow the way of the Salaf. I said, alhamdulillah, I am following that way. But I mean, in the how to deal with them. Should we be harsh and coarse and boycotting? And he said, no. This is not the way. This is what he said to me. And Allah is my witness. He said, this is not the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. We have to be gentle, we have to be kind to the people. But we should present the truth to them and give them the nasiha. This is what he said, rahimahullah ta'ala. And this was the methodology, this was the his way, Ibn Uthaymeen's way, Sheikh bin Baz's way. This was the technique in the da'wah, alhamdulillah. That's why people, they listen to them. So this is the right of every Muslim. Every Muslim has this right. إِذَا لَقِيَهُ سَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِ. So when you meet any Muslim, you give him the salam. That is the first right, the salam. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, أَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ مَا إِنْ فَعَلْتُمُوهُ تَحَابَبْتُمْ. افشوا السلام بينكم. Do you want me to tell you? Do you want to know one thing? If you spread it among you, if you disseminate it among you, you will love one another. They said, yes. What is it? He said, spread the salam. When you meet one another brother, say salamu alaikum. A sister meets a sister, say salamu alaikum. Not only this, the Prophet ﷺ said, if the two Muslims are walking and then they were separated by a tree or a car or whatever, then when they meet, they should give the salam again. So the salam. Salamu alaikum. So the salam is the tahiyyah and the salutation of the Muslims. So when you meet your brother, you give him the salam. إِذَا لَقِيَهُ سَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِ وَإِذَا دَعَاهُ The second right. وَإِذَا دَعَاهُ أَجَابَهُ When he invites you, when he invites him, he responds. When he invites me for a wedding, for a banquet, for a meal, whatever. As long as that invitation does not involve any haram. So I have to respond. Even if I am fasting, the Prophet ﷺ said, you accept the invitation even if you are fasting. They are eating and you are praying for them. So don't reject the invitation under the pretext that because you are fasting. No. So when a Muslim invites you, as the Prophet ﷺ said, لو دعيت إلى كراع لأجبت. If I'm invited for a scorched hoof, you know the hoof? Of course, now you don't know poverty. You didn't taste poverty. The hoofs of the animals, they scorch them, they burn them. And they eat them. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, if I'm invited for a scorched hoof, I will not hesitate to respond. I will go. Because some people, if a poor person invites them, and he knows that the meal is going to be, something very, very, simple, so he gives any excuse. But if he's invited by a rich man, then he say, yes, I have to accept this invitation because it is sunnah to respond to the invitation. So no, when a poor fellow invites you, you should go. Even if a non-Muslim invites you, you should not reject the invitation. Because the Prophet ﷺ, when he was invited by the Jew, when the Jew invited him, so he accepted his invitation. And he ate in the house of the Jew. And you know the Jews, they are the masters of usury. They are the people actually who are all 100% dealing with riba. They are the ones who invented the riba. So the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't ask him about the food, anything. He ate in his house. And today I was reading in the authentic series of a hadith of our Shaykh Nasruddin Albani rahimahullah. I came across a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says, if a brother, a Muslim, of course, invites you in his house, never ask him about the food. Don't ask him, is this meat halal? Don't ask that. Eat. And if he gives you a drink, don't ask him, is this drink halal or not? Drink. Is this clear to everyone? If you are invited in a Muslim's house, don't ask, is your food halal? Is your drink halal? Don't ask this question. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't even ask when he was in the house of Yahudi, a Jew. He didn't ask. So when he invites him, he responds. So when you are invited by a Muslim, accept the invitation. And even if you are invited by a non-Muslim, accept the invitation, but only you have to make things clear to him that the things that are haram, I don't eat them. Of course,
course when the Prophet ﷺ said, you don't ask if a Muslim gives you a khamr, what is this? These are obvious things. We are talking, some brothers, they go to the extreme. Where did you buy the food from? Which butcher? They start interrogating you. Investigation. This is extremism. This is not the sunnah. And this is not piety. This is not righteousness. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't ask the Jew, are we more pious and righteous than the Prophet ﷺ? Allah musta'an. Then he said after that, so the second rite, that when he invites you, you accept the invitation. Unless, as I mentioned, there is something haram involved, then you don't accept that invitation. And you have to explain to him the reason I cannot come. For instance, wedding, which is a mixed wedding, men and women and music, you have to tell him, sorry, I cannot come because of the haram there. The third thing he said, وَإِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَ نَصَحَهُ. When he asked for his sincere advice, he sincerely advises him. This is one of the rights of the Muslim, that he comes to you and he seeks your nasiha, he seeks your advice. For instance, he comes to you and say, Akhi, this brother, he wants to marry my daughter, or this brother, he wants to marry my sister. So what do you think? Here I have to be very sincere, and I have to consider that girl to be my sister or my daughter. And I have to tell him what I know about this brother. And I have to tell him the truth. Say, this brother is not good for your daughter or for your sister, because he is asking me and he is seeking my nasiha, he is seeking my advice, so I have to tell him the truth. As the woman when she came to the Prophet and he said, O Prophet of Allah, three of the Sahaba want to marry me, Muawiyah, Abu Jahan and Usama, so you choose for me. So he told her the truth. He said, Abu Jahm, Muawiyah is a poor fellow, he doesn't have anything, don't marry him. Abu Jahm, he beats the woman, don't marry him. So marry Usama. Is this clear to you, brothers and sisters? Then he said, after that, that's the fourth right. وَإِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَ نَصَحَهُ. وَإِذَا عَطَسَ, this is the fifth one. وَإِذَا عَطَسَ فَحَمِدَ اللَّهُ شَمِّتْهُ. When he sneezes and praises Allah, he asks for Allah's mercy for him. So if a Muslim sneezes and he says Alhamdulillah, if he didn't say Alhamdulillah, we don't seek Allah's mercy for him. We don't invoke Allah to shower His mercy on him, because he didn't say Alhamdulillah. Ibn Umar, one day a man sneezed and he wanted to tell him Alhamdulillah, but he didn't say Alhamdulillah. So he asked him, what one should say when he sneezes? And the man said Alhamdulillah. Then Ibn Umar said Yarhamukallah. He asked him and he said Alhamdulillah, he told him Yarhamukallah. So, and in another narration he used to say Yarhamukallah in Hamidtallah. If he hears someone sneeze and he didn't hear, he said, may Allah's mercy be upon you if you praised Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ say, you don't tell him Yarhamukallah till you hear that he or she said Alhamdulillah. And this we call it Tashmeet al-Aatis. So this tashmit, the tashmit that you say, Yarhamukullah. Is this clear to you, brothers and sisters? Okay. The Jews, al-Yahud, the Jews used to sit in this circle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would pretend sneezing. The Jews, they were there in the study circle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sitting, attending his class when he was teaching, and they would be sneezing, pretending to that they were sneezing, hoping that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell them Yarhamkumullah. They were coveting for that, for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell them, Allah, may Allah's mercy be upon you, because they knew that he was the Prophet. They knew that, so they were hoping that he would say that. So everyone was say in the study circle, pretending that he was sneezing. What the Prophet ﷺ would say? He would not say to them, Yarhamkumullah. No. He would tell them, Yahdikumullahu wa yuslih balakum. May Allah guide you and amend your affairs. May Allah guide you and amend your affairs. So he would not tell them, Yarhamkumullah. May Allah's mercy be upon you. This clear to you? So وَإِذَا عَطَسَ فَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ شَمِّتُهُ. So if a non-Muslim sneezes, you don't tell him blessing, no. You tell him, may Allah guide you. The Muslim says, when he replies, the sneezer replies, يَهْدِيكُمْ اللَّهِ صُلُحْ بَعْلِكُمْ. But the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says that to the Jews when they sneezed. That is the difference. Now, if someone is sneezing continuously, he's having flu, what to say? The Prophet ﷺ said you count three. After the third time, then he is having flu, you just say, عَفَاكَ اللَّهُ, may Allah grant you quick recovery, may Allah cure you. After three times, you don't say, Yarhamukallah, Yarhamukallah. Is this clear to you? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, then the man is having a flu, so just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure him. Okay. وَإِذَا مَرِضَ, this sixth, right? وَإِذَا مَرِضَ عَادَهُ. No, the fifth one, not the sixth one. وَإِذَا مَرِضَ عَادَهُ. This is the fifth one. That when he falls sick, the Muslim, when he falls sick, he visits him. Yes, شفاك الله, عافاك الله. So, a Muslim falls sick, you go and visit him either at home or in the hospital. And when you visit him at home or in the hospital, you know how many angels they pray for you? 70,000 angels. 70,000 angels they pray for you because of that visit. The whole night, if you visit him in the afternoon, the whole night they are praying for you. Visit him in the morning, the whole morning they are praying for you. The whole day. So when he falls sick, you visit him. وَإِذَا مَاتَ صَحِبَهُ. وَإِذَا مَاتَ صَحِبَهُ. This is the sixth rite. And when he dies, he participates in his funeral, and you'll follow his funeral. And you know that the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the one who attends the funeral prayer and the burial will have the reward of two qirat. Every qirat is equal to the amount of Uhud. So if you attend the funeral prayer, you will get one qirat, which is the reward is as massive, as great as the Mount of Uhud. If you attend the funeral prayer and the burial, that means you went with the funeral to the cemetery till the body is buried, then you will get another qirat. So the reward is so great. Is this clear to everyone, brothers and sisters? Okay. Hadith number 20, which is the caller's beginning. Which is very also important for the da'i. From Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِكُلِّ عَمَلٍ شِرَّةٍ وَلِكُلِّ شِرَّةٍ فَتْرَةٍ فَمَنْ كَانَتْ فَتْرَتُهُ إِلَى سُنَّتِي فَقَدْ اهْتَدَى وَمَنْ كَانَتْ فَتْرَتُهُ إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ هَلَكَ. The Prophet ﷺ said, for every action there is a period of enthusiasm or activity, and for every period of enthusiasm or activity there is a period of rest or inactivity. So he whose period of rest is in accordance with my sunnah, then he is rightly guided. But he whose period of rest accords with other than this, then he is destroyed. Reported by Ahmad in his Musnad, and it is authentic hadith. Now, this hadith describes the nature of the human being. I'm sure many of you have experienced this. When you started practicing Islam, you were doing jahiliya stuff, and then Allah guided you. When you started practicing Islam, you want to do all the good deeds in one go overnight. You want to go at full swing. You want to fast, you want to pray, you want to read the Quran, you want to attend the study circles, you want to listen to two lectures, you want to do every good thing. Simply because the guilt, you feel guilty. You feel guilty, so you want to wipe all your sins in one go. But of course it doesn't work that way. That's why if you see a brother or sister, when he started practicing Islam, he went at full swing, or she, you have to just start counting, and you will see him or her going back soon and leaving practicing Islam. Because they reach a stage where they cannot cope, it's too much for them. Then they start retarding, decelerating, going back. So that's why, when a brother or a sister starts to practice Islam, they need guidance. They need someone to direct them, someone to cool them down, someone to stop them from going at full swing. So someone to take them gradually, slowly but surely. Are you following me? I want to do this. No, take it easy. The way is so long. Cool down. Inshallah we'll reach there, but gradually. No need to speed up now. I told you before this story. One of my brothers, he when he started to practice Islam, he read the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, he read in one rak'ah Surah Al-Baqarah, Ali An-Nisa, Ali Imran. So he said, okay, let me do it tonight. He read the three surahs in one rak'ah. The second day, he told me, I couldn't get up. I couldn't move. I could not move. Which is very natural. Because you went to the extreme. That is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You cannot be like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to fast and 1 day and 2 days and 3 days without breaking the fast, which we call it wisal, without breaking the fast. And the Sahaba, they said, oh Prophet of Allah, you continue fasting, we want to be like you. He said, you cannot be like me, because I am spending the night with my Lord. He feeds me. And of course, the food that he receives from Allah is the spiritual one. So you are not like me. So you cannot be like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why he said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَامَهُ وَإِنْ قَلْ. The most beloved deeds to Allah are the little ones, but they are perpetual, continuous. On the continual basis. Continuously, is something continuous better than something abrupt. Is this clear to everyone? So the same thing, the sister, she wants to wear niqab and gloves and everything, and her family, they are 180 degrees away from Islam. We tell her, take it easy, slowly, slowly. Before, you were not having the hijab. Let us take the hijab and we'll go slowly, step by step. Your families are modernist. They know nothing about Islam. So let us take it gradual. That's why the brothers and the sisters, they need people who are matured and experienced to guide them. Is this clear to everyone? Otherwise, the same brother who was, mashallah, wearing thawb and shorts and turban, the same, don't be shocked if you see him a few months later back to the discotheques, okay, and the bops. But the same sister, she's wearing mini skirts and all these things. Don't be shocked. It's natural. For every action, there is an action equal in magnitude and opposite in direction. This is not the Newton's law. This is Allah's law. And it's not only applied to physics. It's also applied in the world of the meaningful things, intangible things, immaterial world. So here this hadith draws our attention to this fact. So here the Prophet ﷺ is saying, لِكُلِّ عَمَلٍ شِرَّةٍ. For every action there is a period of activity, very active. Like children who are very active, they call them hyperactive. So you are like that. You want to do everything in one go. Shirrah. Feel you have the vigor, the strength, the momentum, etc. But then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلِكُلِّ شِرَّةٍ فَتْرَةٍ. Sometimes a person is very active, mashallah, and then he starts to feel that his activity or his enthusiasm is not as used to be. So he thinks that is now he is a munafiq or something happened to him. No, this is natural to happen. The curve will never remain steady. If you plot your activity, the curve will go arise and rise, but it will not keep rising. Then it will reach what we call a state of saturation. This is in math, huh? You just plot the curve and you see the curve rises, then it levels and starts become straight, saturated. And it will never remain in that state, it will also start to fall. So the curve will rise and falls and picks up and falls and picks up and falls. That's how. This is how the curve of Iman rises, falls, rises, falls. And you see the curve of Iman in Ramadan rises. It increases, the Iman of Ramadan rises. And then on the Eid day, it starts to fall down. And some people, it falls abruptly, very sharp, on the Eid day. From the peak to the bottom. Some, it doesn't fall drastically, gradually. So this rising and falling is natural. The Iman will not stay at one level, never. The Sahaba themselves, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he came out one day and he met Hanzala and said, "How are you, Hanzala?" Said, "Oh Abu Bakr, I am a hypocrite, I am munafiq." He said, "What are you saying?" He said, "Abu Bakr, I am a munafiq. When I am in the study circle of the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet ﷺ tells us about Jannah and Jahannam, Jannah, the heaven and hellfire, as if we are seeing it, I feel that I am going, my Iman is reaching the sky. But the moment I leave the study circle of the Prophet ﷺ and I go to my home and sit with my family, that feeling goes. So I think I am a munafiq." Abu Bakr said, "So do I. If this is, you consider this, oh alhamdulillah, hypocrisy, I am having the same problem, akhi. Yes, when we are in the study circle of the Prophet, in the company of the Prophet, that's what we feel. But the moment we leave his circle, we tend to forget all these things. So let us go to the Prophet ﷺ." So now Abu Bakr and Hanzala radiallahu anhuma, they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they told him what they feel. So the Prophet ﷺ told them, "Had you remained upon the status which you were upon when you were in my company, the angels would have shaken hands with you at home, in your homes, on the streets, everywhere. Then that we became angels. وَلَكِنْ سَاعَ وَسَاعَ An hour and another hour." Which means, sometimes the Iman, you will remain like that. Sometimes you will forget and the Iman will drop. So, no one, his Iman will remain constant. The Iman fluctuates, goes up and down. And that's the belief of Ahlul Sunnah. This is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah. As they say, al-Iman yazidu bil-ta'a wa yanqusu bil-ma'asiyah. Iman increases by doing good deeds and falls by committing sins. Imanuna yazidu bil-ta'ati wa naqsuhu yakunu bil-zallati. Imanuna yazidu bil-ta'ati وَنَقْصُهُ يَكُونُ بِالزَّلَّاتِ. إِيمَانُنَا Our iman yazidu increases بالطاعات by doing good deeds. ونفسه and it is decrement and decrease. ونفسه يكون بالزلات and its decrement is due to sinfulness, committing sins. So the iman rises and falls, increases and decreases. So this is natural. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that the action, there is a period of activity. Yes, the iman will be picking up, increasing. But after that, it will never stay like that. وَلِكُلِّ شِرَّةٍ فَتْرَةٍ. Anything rises will fall. Nothing will rise and remain there. What rises falls. The commentators of the hadith, you know that we, the sunnah, when we climb an elevated place, high place, something high, like a hill or a mountain or something, we say Subhanallah, we say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That's the sunnah. And we, when we are ascending, we say Allahu Akbar. And when we are descending, we say Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Why do we say that? The commentators, the ulama said, when you ascend, a human being gets this feeling or this sense of arrogance or pride. Oh, I am now at the peak. For instance, those climbers, mountaineers who climb the summit of Everest or whatever. When they reach the summit, the peak, they get that feeling. Oh, now I am in top of the world. Are you following me? But will they remain there? That kick of feeling? No. They will come down. So when you, so the Islam reminds you, never think your head should never grow up. Your head should never grow up. Grow. When you are ascending, you have to keep always glorifying Allah, because Allah is greater than everything. So always keep that in mind. Always keep that in mind. No matter what, where you reach, you will come down. Because Allah is greater than you, and because He is greater than you, He will never leave you stay there forever. You are a president today, you will never remain there. You will leave that office one day. You are rich today, you will never remain rich until you die. One day you will become poor. Or you will die and somebody else will inherit that wealth. So this is a reminder for you. That's why you say, Allahu Akbar. Wherever I am, Allah is greater than me. And when you descend, another reminder. You say, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, who can never be lowered. He is always high. The one who will be lowered, only the creature. But the Creator can never be lowered. So that's why you have to say, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, who remain in that supreme status, in His Highness, Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you following? وَلِكُلِّ شِرَّةٍ فَتْرَةٍ. And for every period of enthusiasm, there is a period of rest or state of inactivity. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ فَتْرَةٌ إِلَى سُنَّةِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَى. So he whose period of rest, when you are in that phase of rest, the iman is not increasing, but it should not also fall drastically. So he whose period of rest is in accordance with my sunnah, then he's rightly guided. So he should not leave the sunnah of the Prophet. So you maintain, you are within the limits. You are within the limits. You don't come out of the limits. Because otherwise you will lose your iman. So he whose period of rest is in accordance with my sunnah, then he is rightly guided. Okay? So as long as you are within the limits, fine. Alhamdulillah. Of course you should try to reach the maximum limit. But sometimes that's not possible forever. So at least you are in between the two limits. Okay? Then he's rightly guided. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ فَتْرَتُهُ إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ هَلَكَ. But he whose period of rest accords with other than this, then he is destroyed. If you, when you are in that period of rest, you cross the lower limit and you go down, then you are destroyed, you are ruined. You are ruined. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save all of us from crossing the lower limit and deviating from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ameen. Is this clear to everyone, brothers and sisters? Okay, good. Hadith 21. Hadith 21, where it says the importance of keeping good company. You should have good company. Rifqa saliha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this beautiful hadith from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari رضي الله تعالى عنه, who said that Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, مثل الجليس الصالح والجليس السوء كحامل المسك ونافخ الكير فحامل المسك إما أن يحذيك وإما أن تبتاع منه وإما أن تجد منه ريحا طيبة ونافخ الكير إما أن يحرق ثيابك وإما أن تجد منه ريحا خبيثة. The example of a good companion and a bad companion is like that of the seller of musk and the one who blows the blacksmith's bellows. The blacksmith's bellows. So as for the seller of musk, then either he will grant you some, or you buy some from him, or at least you enjoy a pleasant smell from him. As for the one who blows the blacksmith's bellows, then either he will burn your clothes, or you will get an offensive smell from him. Reported by Bukhari and Muslim. This beautiful hadith. Let us reflect upon it. The Prophet ﷺ is giving us this example, this similitude, this parable. مَثَلَ الْجَلِيسُ الصَّالِحُ وَالْجَلِيسُ السُّوءُ. So the Prophet ﷺ is coining for us this example of two people, two persons, good companion and bad one. So the likeness of the good one is that like that of the seller of musk, the one who sells perfumes, musk. And musk is the, you know, is one of the best perfumes. And the one, the bad pal or bad friend is like the one who, the blacksmith. So in the past, the blacksmith is always heating the iron and then hammering it. And he has bellows, he blowing the fire. And of course you will reach what you will find only the bad smell of the iron or the sparks. Maybe a spark will fall into your garment and burn it. So the one, the bad one, just like one who blows the blacksmith's bellows. But the good friend, just like the seller of musk. And you have to choose now which one you want to be your friend. As for the, and which is true. The good friend, like the one who is selling musk. Always you will find good things with him. You sit with him, you will find, okay, akhi, he will teach you, you will learn something. He will tell you, okay, akhi, let us open this book and study together. Let us memorize the Quran together. Let us memorize hadith together. Let us. So you are getting a lot of benefits. This is a good friend, just like musk. So the good friend and the good brother or good sister, you will be always reaping benefits and fruits. Just like when you are in the shop of the seller of musk, either he will give you something, say, okay, I have this musk, can you smell it? So he will put the needle inside the bottle and apply some to your hand. Will get very nice one, nice smell, very pleasant. Or you buy from him, or just the smell in the shop is, the smell is all over. So you are enjoying smelling that pleasant smell. So similarly, the company of the good brother or good sister, even if he is not talking, just by sitting and you are looking at him and see his manners. There are many brothers, mashallah, but even if they are quiet and you are looking at them, they remind you of the hereafter. Their patience, their piety, their subhanallah, everything. So this is the good brother. The same thing, the sisters. You find a sister who is pious, even if she is not talkative type, she doesn't talk. And if she talks, you see the pearls are coming out. Pearls. And the wisdom. So those are the ones that we have to keep ourselves surrounded by, this caliber of people, and be in their company. Whereas the bad ones, the bad friends, just like the blacksmith, they must get anything. So the moment you sit with him or her, so and so said this, so and so is this, he's not good brother, you know, he's not on the right minhaj, he's not on the this, he's not. Only riba, 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 riba. Eating human flesh. So when you sit with him, your heart becomes very hard. They harden your heart when you sit in their company, because they are just like the blacksmith. Whether he's a brothers or sisters. Because women, that is something natural to them, backbiting. They like this. That is their favorite fruit, backbiting. Except those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Gossiping, backbiting, that is something natural. But now the men, they are competing also with the women. They be like, start like gossiping and backbiting, slandering, etc. So what you are going to reap? Nothing. Just like you are not going to get any benefit by visiting the shop of the blacksmith, the bad smell, or spark which will destroy or burn your beautiful garment. Either your clothes will be burnt or you will get an offensive smell from him. Bad smell. The same thing that if you sit with a smoker, you'll get bad smell. Though you didn't smoke, but when you reach home, you have to change everything. Remove your garment, put it in the washing machine, and horrible, unpleasant smell. The same thing when you visit the shop of the blacksmith. So, metaphorically, when you sit with bad friends, people who do not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what you will get. Backbiting, slandering, gossiping. You will not get anything more better. You will not get anything that will make your heart alive. Actually, what you will hear will deaden, will make your heart die. So it's up to you now to choose which one to choose. The company of those who will make your heart alive or those who will kill your heart. You choose. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enliven our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from the company of those who will contribute to the hardness of our hearts. Ameen. Is this hadith clear to you? Okay, hadith 22. Hadith number 22. The main pillar of da'wah. From Ibn Mas'ud رضي الله تعالى عنه, who said that Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ما من نبي بعثه الله في أمة قبلي إلا كان له من أمته حواريون إلا كان له من أمته حواريون وأصحاب يأخذون بسنته ويقتدون بأمره ثم إنها تخلف من بعدهم خلوف يقولون ما لا يفعلون ويفعلون ما لا يؤمرون فمن جاهدهم بيده فهو مؤمن ومن جاهدهم بلسانه فهو مؤمن ومن جاهدهم بقلبه فهو مؤمن ليس وراء ذلك من الإيمان حبة خردل. Reported by Muslim. The meaning in English: there was not a prophet sent to a people, before me except that he had helpers and companions who took hold of his sunnah and followed his orders. Then after them came those who said that which they did not do, and did what they were not ordered. So whoever strives against them with his hand is a believer. Whoever strives against them with his tongue is a believer. And whoever strives against them with his heart is a believer. And there is no knot beyond that a mustard seed of faith, iman. Sahih Muslim. Now, the Prophet ﷺ here is telling us how the da'wah should go. He said, مَا مِن نَبِيٍّ بَعَثُ اللَّهِ فِي أُمَّةٍ قَبْلِ. This is coming for all the prophets, no exception. مَا مِن نَبِيٍّ means no Nabi who was sent before me except that this what happened to him and this what Allah made for him. There was not a prophet sent to the people, to any nation, to a people before me except that he had helpers and companions who took hold of his sunnah and followed his orders. And that's why the deen of which that messenger or prophet taught, carried to the rest of the people. For instance, if you take Christianity, Jesus Christ, Isa alayhi salam, did not leave Palestine. And now Christianity, almost every part of the world, there are missionaries raising the dust all over. Of course, they are not conveying and carrying the message of Christ. They are Paulians, they are carrying the message of Saint Paul, but they are misled and brainwashed, and they were misled by the Shaitan and by Paul himself. So there are people who carry the message. The same thing, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he never left Arabia. When he was on the Mount of Arafat in the year he performed the Hajj or the farewell pilgrimage, the narrations say that there were around 100,000 pilgrims on the plain of Arafat. Handfuls of them, they died within the peninsula of Arabia. The majority of them, they died outside Arabia. Doing what? Taking this guidance, spreading the message of Islam. So, there are Hawariyun, and the Hawari is the sincere companion and helper, and ashab, companions, who will abide themselves and hold firmly to the sunnah, the way of the Prophet, and also abide themselves by the law which that messenger taught. يَأْخُذُونَ بِسُنَّتِهِ وَيَقْتَدُونَ بِأَمْرِهِ. Are you following? ثُمَّ إِنَّهَا تَخْلُفُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خُلُوفٍ. Then the Prophet ﷺ here is telling us, but this will not remain the same. This is one of the law of Allah. This is one of the divine laws of Allah. And exactly what the Prophet said happened. The first generation, the students of the Prophet, any Prophet, they are not like those who come after them. They are not like those who come after them. Those who come after them will be less in piety, in righteousness, etc. For instance, if we take the Sahaba, the second generation, they are not like the Sahaba. So no one can be equal to the Sahaba. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, do not belittle my companions, or do not curse or insult my companions. لو أنفق أحدكم مثل جبل أحد ما بلغ مد أحدهم ولا نصيفه. If one of you, he spends for the cause of Allah something equal to the Mount of Uhud, that will not be equivalent to a handful of food that a companion gave, or half of handful. A companion who gave half a handful or a handful of grain, and I gave wealth equal to the Mount of Uhud, that handful of the companion is greater in the sight of Allah, and the reward is greater than mine. Hello? Are you following? This is the status of the Sahaba. So no one can reach the status of the companions, because Allah has chosen them. Allah has chosen them to be the students, and the pupils of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the Salaf, maybe Sufyan al-Thawri, they asked him, who is better, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan or Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? He got very angry. He said, a particle of the dust in the nose of Muawiyah is better than Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Because Muawiyah is Sahabi. And you want to compare a Tabi'i to a Sahabi? You cannot compare a Tabi'i to a Sahabi. Because the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah said regarding them, رضي الله عنهم ورضي عنه. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. Allah said regarding the Sahaba, وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى, and all of them Allah promised them the Jannah, all the Sahaba. So then, this is the status of the Sahaba. So when the second generation comes, they cannot be like the Sahaba. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us here. ثُمَّ إِنَّهَا تَخْلُبُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خُلُوفٌ. And I want you to understand here. We have something, we have خَلْف وَخَلَف. خَلْف, سُكُون on the lam, means wicked generation. خلف, successors. فخلف من بعدهم خلف أضاعوا الصلاة واتبعوا الشهوات فسوف يلقون غيا. خلف, so the خلف wicked generation of followers or successors, and the plural خلوف. ثم إنها تخلف من بعدهم خلوف. Then after them came those who said that which they did not do and did what they were not ordered. فخلف ثم إنا تخلف من بعدهم خلوف يقولون ما لا يفعلون ويفعلون ما لا يؤمرون. This is what comes after that beautiful generation, the excellent generation, and the generation of the Sahaba is unique. It is the Quranic generation, the unique generation in the history of man. There is no generation in the history of man like the generation of the Sahaba. There is no generation equal to that, apart from the messengers and prophets of the Sahaba, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he tells us, then after the best generations, other generations, they come like our time. Our time now. People, what they do? Exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. Then, after them came those who said that which they didn't do. They do things that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do. They do things that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do. And they did things, they say things that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do, and they did things that the Prophet did not command them to do. See, the now Muslims, they are doing bid'ahs, which the Prophet ﷺ didn't ask them to do this. And the things that the Prophet ﷺ command them to do, which is to abide by the Sunnah, they have deserted it and violated it. These are the khuluf that this hadith talks about. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, فَمَنْ جَاهَدَهُمْ. Are you following me, brothers and sisters? Am I clear? Okay. فَمَنْ جَاهَدَهُمْ بِيَدِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ.
Those khuluf, those who do not abide by the law of Allah, by the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, so whoever strives against them with his hand, he is a mu'min. Yes, you strive against them with your hand according to your capacity. Because as you know, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ فَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ.
When one sees a munkar, evil, he should change that evil with his hand if it is within his capacity, providing that changing that evil will not lead to another evil equal or greater. If it is going to lead to another evil, equal or greater, it is haram. You leave it as it is. You don't change it. You don't change it at all. So we have to understand that hadith, that you change it with your hand, if it, you are authorized or entitled. Like, of course, you are authorized at home to change anything, you change anything evil at home. Even at home nowadays, there are things. If you are living in the West, things at home you cannot do. You cannot discipline your child. You cannot smack your child when he misbehaves. Because the child, if he calls the police, or if they hear the child crying, the police will come and knock your door and take your child away. Alright? And on top of this, you still justify your stay over there, right? And you give us lame excuses that you are saying, well, this is the best place for us. And you hear the terminology, land of blood al-harb and blood dar al-harb. Where are you? Allah al-musta'an. Okay. So whoever strives, then the Prophet will say, you change it with your hand. If you cannot, with your tongue, you talk about it. And even the tongue, you cannot talk about it nowadays. Certain things, you cannot talk about them. Then what? Then he said, the third level, that you hate it in your heart. Which means you don't do it. But if you, even you don't hate it in your heart, then you have no iman. Your iman is gone. So when you see the munkar, and you are living in land of munkar, you see the haram, you can't change it. What you can do? Talk about it. You can't. Then you lower your gaze and you hate it in your heart. But even this, and this is the danger really, you become desensitized, you don't feel it. He's kissing her, for playing with her, fondling with her. Next to you, if you are in the train. Or if you are in public place. And that doesn't move you. And you don't detest it, you don't hate it. If you reach that state, then your iman is gone. Hello? If it becomes normal in your life, then there is something, you lost the iman. You lost it. So my advice for you brothers and sisters is to pack up your stuff and put your plan and leave if you want to save your iman. فَمَنْ جَاهَدَهُمْ بِيَدِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ
وَمَنْ جَاهَدَهُمْ بِلِسَانِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. And whoever strives against them with his tongue is a mu'min. To talk about it. Talk. If you can talk, expose them, refute them in the media, wherever, any means. Do that. That is a form of jihad. Because many of the brothers, the only jihad they know is the physical one, which is in the battlefield. That's the only jihad they know. That's not the case. The Prophet ﷺ said, جاهدوا المشركين بأنفسكم وأموالكم وألسنتكم. Strive against the mushriks and the kuffar with yourselves, that means physical participation on the front lines to die. That's one. But if this is not possible, no jihad, no. He said also, وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ. You strive with your wealth, with your money you spend. That is also another form of jihad. If you don't have money, then he said, وَأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. You talk. To talk about defending Islam, teaching the people, educating the Muslim, that is a form of jihad also. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. So there are grades and different levels of jihad. Scholars who are educating and teaching the people, and the students of knowledge who are educating the Muslims and teaching them and strengthening their iman, that is also a form of jihad, according to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. وَمَنْ جَاهَدَ بِلِسَانِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ وَمَنْ جَاهَدَهُمْ بِقَلْبِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. And whoever strives against them with his heart, he cannot. He's only hiding his iman. And we already reached that level. We can't talk. There are Muslims. In some places, Muslims, they cannot. Even they are afraid to talk to their own, to their brothers or to their wives. Maybe she is recruited by the intelligence. So even to his wife, he cannot talk. So he is confiding within himself. So he's like the mu'min of Ali Fir'aun. Allah said he's a mu'min, but he was among the people of Fir'aun, and no one knows about his iman except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever strives against them with his heart is a mu'min. Which means he cannot say, oh, since he is quiet, he must be one of them. No. He cannot jump to that conclusion. Because there is still another level, which is to hate and dislike things in his heart. And no one knows what is in the heart except Allah. Do you understand? I hope this is clear to everyone. Then the Prophet ﷺ said after that, if you even you don't hate it and dislike it in your heart, لَيْسَ وَرَاءَ ذَٰلِكَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ حَبَّةُ خَرْدَلٍ. And there is not beyond that a mustard seed of iman. If you don't detest and dislike the munkar and the evil in your heart, then you have no iman. And we stop at this point. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our iman, strengthen our iman, and unites our hearts upon the iman, and we die upon the iman. Ameen. And may Allah reward all of you abundantly and greatly for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khaira. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.